Pastor of HaRetzion, Gush Etzion, for the past 24 years. When I was in yeshiva, he was already around me, and he was outstanding and amazing then, even more so now. He has quite a following, both in yeshivot in Israel, in Gush Etzion, and in Migdal Oz. In Gush Etzion, the learning program for women, as well as online internet shiurim, Talmudic methodology, and Pirkei Avot, with thousands of subscribers, and in shuls across the world. It is an honor to call upon Rabbi Tarrigan. Next week, Rabbi Dr. Alan Brill will be speaking about philosophy of Tfila, some of the foundational medieval philosophers, medieval Jewish philosophers, and the week after we have off.
Thank you, thank you. Yashar koach. Thank you, Rabbi Septimus, for conceiving of the idea, for executing a wonderful idea, for inviting me. Thank you.
You need a sheet.
Yes, I do. Okay. First, a word about tefillah in general, since I'm part of something larger. We're finishing Sefer Bereishis, and Sefer Bereishis is a seminal and foundational sefer about the Avos HaOlam, who forged so many revolutions of religious consciousness. And one of the great revolutions is that a human being can speak to the Eibishter. The human being can speak to the infinite, almighty, unknowable being. And Chazal say, tefillos kineged Avos Tiknum, their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it serves as a template for our ability. And that's why when we start davening, we invoke Elokeinu, Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Tefillah is the best barometer of a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a myth that the father of the bride would come into the yeshiva and ask the mashgiach for the biggest masmid. The biggest masmid doesn't make the best husband, the best learner. The father of the bride would walk into the yeshiva and ask the mashgiach, give me your best davener. Because someone that davens well, it's typically indicative of a relationship. Our whole day we spend with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we don't think of him that frequently and that frontally. When I'm driving, I'm not thinking about God. I'm thinking about pedestrians and not to harm them. When I'm performing surgery, I hope I'm thinking about the patient, not about God. And when I take care of my children, I'm thinking about being a good parent. But I choose that lifestyle because I think that's a lifestyle HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants for me. And he's in the background of my entire day. And then those two or three moments a day when I can actually lock in, it's similar to your spouses. You don't spend the entire day with your spouse, but your lives are intersecting and overlapping, and you're coordinating and synthesizing all of your plans and your finances. And then when you finally sit down for dinner, you don't have to have kavana. How is your day? You've been living together in the background, and now it's more of a foreground. So it's a real schus and a real big yashar koach to the Septimus for putting it on the table and helping us, and feeling the modern context is not as simple as it used to be. Our time is different. Our space is different. Tefillah is about space. And we live in space in very different manners. We don't live in the same towns that our grandparents lived in. And we're running from location to location. So there are a lot of challenges to tefillah. That's not my topic, so I don't want to strip other people's topics. But I just wanted to give you yashar koach for this initiative. I was asked to speak about Pesukah de Zimra. And very often people speak about an anticlimax. Pesukah de Zimra feels like a pre-climax. Tefillah climaxes with the brachas of Kriya Shema, Kabbalas Malchus Shemayim, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Shemon Esrei, sometimes Tachanun, and Kriya Satara. Very often people walk in a little bit late, sometimes hustling through Pesukah de Zimra. What's its function? At its best, how does Pesukah de Zimra enhance our davening? How do Chazal envision Pesukah de Zimra? The seminal statement, the definitive statement about Pesukah de Zimra, is one of contrast between Pesukah de Zimra and something which seems very related but is fundamentally different. The Gemara says in Shabbos, source number one, Amar Rabbi Yossi, Yehei Chelki Migomrei Halel B'chol Yom. There's a list in which various Tanayim say they want to cast their lot with those people who embrace the Shabbos earlier, who exit the Shabbos later, different minhagim, not necessarily halacha per se, but just extras, additives, extending Shabbos on either end, finishing halal every day. The Gemara is appalled. Eini How could you want to recite Hallel on a daily basis? V'amar mar, there's a statement on record, Hakarei Hallel b'chol yom. The person recites Hallel daily. Hareza mecharef or megadev. He's a blasphemer. He's committed heresy. So how can you aim to recite Hallel on a daily basis? That's heretical. It's blasphemy. At which point the Gemara creates a distinction. And this distinction serves as the backbone towards understanding Pesukei de Zimra. Ki kamrinan, when Rabbi Yossi said, I want to recite Hallel, Tehillim every day, I didn't mean Hallel, the way we refer to it, those prakim which we recite in Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. What is known in the Gemara as Hallel HaMitzri, the Hallel that's pivoted around the Exodus experience. That shouldn't be recited on a daily basis. That would be blasphemy. Too frequent a recital of Hallel, as we call it. When I intended, when I suggested a daily recital as an ideal, I meant Ki Kamrinan, the last four words, Pesukei de Zimra. The Gemara drives a wedge between Pesukei de Zimra and Hallel. And the consequence of that wedge is, that Hallel on a daily basis is a level of insolence, theological heresy even. But Pesukei de Zimra on a daily basis, that would be appropriate. What's the difference? It's all Prakim of Tehillim. They were all written by David HaMelech. Why this selection is blasphemous on a daily basis, and Pesukei de Zimra is not. Answering that question will help bring Pesukei de Zimra into sharper relief by contrasting it with Hallel. Some of this, at least the first, I'll give three different approaches. The first approach is based loosely on two different articles. I thought there was an animal here. We'll talk about the animal singing to Hashem, but not yet. Two different articles of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik would give right around now. Gimel Shvat was Rabbi Soloveitchik's father's yahrzeit. He would give famous yahrzeit shiur in the YU Lampert Auditorium, attended by 1,500, 1,600 people, 3-4 hours long. These shiurim were since written up in a two-volume sefer called Shiurim LeZecher Abba Mari, and he talked about topics that lend themselves both to the halachic dissection he was so famous and familiar with, but as well as broader religious conversations. So he gave one shiur about Pesukei de Zimra, and one shiur he talked about singing and poetry in the Beis HaMikdash, but he spilled into Pesukei de Zimra. And I'm adapting, it's not word for word, but I'm adapting some of his ideas. Why is Pesukei de Zimra on a daily basis appropriate, but Hallel on a daily basis is blasphemous? To understand that, we have to take a step back. There's a core paradox that lies at the heart of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if there's a recurring theme in the thought of Rabbi Soloveitchik, is that paradox as an interface between a human being and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not meant to be resolved. We're so discrepant and so different from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that our relationship with Him can't be linear, simple and obvious and one-dimensional. It's going to be laced with paradox because we're different. And when a human being, limited, finite, mortal, tries to interact with the infinite, unlimited HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that relationship is going to be defined by paradox. When you sense paradox, should we love Hashem, should we fear Hashem? You can't build a deep interreligious life without the combination of those two traits, and those two don't easily cohere in our human relationships. With HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ahava B'makom Yira, Yira B'makom Ahava as one example. Here's the paradox. On the one hand, we seek and we crave connection, relationship, to understand Him, to love Him, to fear Him. The more we know, the more we let our imagination capture His essence. As human beings, we cry out for that connection with the other, capital O. And part of coveting and craving the other is a desire to define Him. The more sharply we define objects in our lives, the better we understand them, and the better we're able to engage with them and grasp them. And of course, to celebrate and to praise and to glorify. And a person of passion allows themselves to be awed, to be excited, to be enchanted or enraptured in life. I feel like we're living in a period in which awe is quickly dwindling. We no longer possess the ability to be awed. We've demythologized too much in our life, and it's hard for us to feel the sense of awe. So we're yearning and soliciting that relationship, and part of that relationship is to be enchanted with His mystique and His sweep and the beauty and His creation and our relationship. But we can't. Because the human mind can capture HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is no word in the human vernacular that can apply to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's one word. There's only one word in the entire human dictionary, in any language, that can apply to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's the word not. He's not anything we've experienced, because everything we've experienced is culled from the world of phenomenon. And Hashem is beyond phenomena. The word kadosh does not mean holy. Hashem is not holy in the way that my grandfather was holy or Rabbi Septimus is a holy man. The word kadosh means detached, different, beyond, transcendent. In the world of German philosophy, it was called numinous, which is the inverse of phenomena. The Rabbi Soloveitcher would very often quote many Christian theologians from the late 19th century, 20th century, Rudolf Otto, very famous, the idea of the holy, the idea of a God that was distant and beyond. And we're limited. And any words that we summon will fall short. And when we fall short of capturing and encompassing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a backhanded insult. So the Gemara recounts the following story, source number 3. Hahu denachas kamed Rabbi Chanina, someone davened in the shul of Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Chanina was the rabbi of the shul, of the Beis Medrash. And he became very, very freelancing, very floral in his description of Hashem. He began davening Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Hanora, Ha'adir, Ha'azuz, Ha'yarui, Ha'chazak, Ha'mitzav, Adai, Nichbad. Rabbi Chanina waited patiently. Him Tim La'ad to see him. When he finished, he looked at him and he said, Kisayim Amalesiam Tinu L'chulu Shivcha Demarach. Have you completed the list? You've tried to exhaust HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Have you completed? You'd have to continue speaking towards infinity. Continuously. And he responded, we recite those three. I'll summarize the Gemara. The classic three-part phrase we recite, Gadol, Gibor, and Nora, is because Moshe Rabbeinu coined that phrase in Parshas Ekev. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, V'Hanara, Asher lo yisaf anim v'lo yikach shochad. So we use Moshe's precedent to employ that three-part phrase, but no more. In davening in the morning, when you recite after Shema Yisrael, which will be discussed later in this semester, Emes v'yatziv v'nachon v'kayem v'yashar v'ne'emon v'yohav v'chaviv v'nechmad v'noim v'nar v'yadir v'sukun v'kubu v'tov v'yafeh, that doesn't describe Hashem. That describes the doctrine of Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Hashem Elokeichem Emes. That doctrine of Hashem Elokeichem Emes is yatziv v'nachon v'kayem v'yashar. Chalila v'chas. To arrogate the possibility that I can create a laundry list of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with my limited human imagination and my flawed human soul. And there's the challenge. On the one hand, I crave. And I don't just crave to sense him. I crave to capture him in words and in thought. On the other hand, he's inscrutable and unknowable and unfathomable. And any praise will be an insult because it is delivered by human tongue, by limited human conception. Or as the Gemara in Megillah says, Mi yemalel gevuras Hashem, yashmia kol tehilasa. The Gemara says. I have some notes on them. Mi yemalel gevuras Hashem, yashmia kol tehilasa. The Gemara comments. Lemi noa lemalel gevuras Hashem. Who is capable of extolling Hashem? Line number 2, source 4. Lemi shiyachal yashmia kol tehilasa. Only if you can complete the entire process. And since we can't, there's an internal stoppage. There's an internal pumping of the brakes. Since we can't, and the Gemara quotes another pasuk. May dechsiv, last line, source number 4. Lecha dumiyat tehillah, for you silence is praise. Sama dekula mashtuka. The solution, the antidote, the medicinal corrective for all of our heretical thoughts is just to be quiet. Sama dekula mashtuka, to be quiet. How do we resolve this paradox? This is classic Rabbi Soloveitchik. Digging deep, excavating into the heart and the core of a human being's relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sensing the paradox, and finding an operational solution. Not necessarily a logical resolution. The paradox is not resolved, but operationally we find a manner to advance and a manner to continue our experience. And Hallel and Psukah de Zimra represent two very different responses to this paradox. Again, some of it is Rabbi Soloveitchik, some of it is my own elaboration of his ideas, but they're all his. This first part, at least, is his idea. Hallel is a response to these great moments of divine and supernatural intervention in history. moments in which the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was unmistakable. Mitzrayim, Har Sinai, Providence, rabbinic moments, rabbinic inducted holidays, Purim, Hanukkah, in which history sanctions indulgence and encroachment. We're allowed to encroach and advance and enter an area and an ambitious project that would otherwise be blasphemous, because apathy and indifference in the presence of the descent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our world is a religious flaw, is a religious fail. When the Rabbonu Shalom is there, those rules which strictly govern and limit human engagement, those rules dissolve. It's a moment of enchantment. It's a moment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence being so overwhelming and so palpable that we are allowed to indulge our passions and our praise and to glorify and to sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's Hallel. Hallel represents the ability of a human being to indulge, to engage, and ultimately to encroach beyond boundaries, to trespass, as it were, beyond the boundaries that would normally limit the human attempt to capture HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Psukah de Zimra is a very, very different experience. Psukah de Zimra are psukim, literally. Psukah de Zimra. It is founded upon acknowledging our inability to capture Hashem and to praise Hashem and to glorify Hashem. And it's not a special moment in which we have that particular sanction or warrant to go to enter beyond our limited field. But during Psukah de Zimra, we're simply studying Tehillim as a gateway to moral development. For a Jew, the model of morality, the drive, the impulse towards morality, is not a social contract, as 18th century English thought would suggest, Jean-Jacques Rousseau and Thomas, it's not a social contract. It's not pragmatic. It's not util. It's that as well. It's the desire to carve and shape our personality like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If He is Rachum, we want to be a Rachum. If He's merciful, we want to be merciful. If He's compassionate, we want to be compassionate. This is what we have stood for throughout history. Hashem is monotheist and a moral God, a caring God, not an angry God, not a vengeful God, not a hateful God, not a God who's angry at humanity, but a God who cares for His children. It's Mechalko Chaim B'chesed. And Psukah de Zimra is not venerating Hashem, it's inquiring. It's studying HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Source number 10, the Rambam says, Mitzuvin Anu, I'm going to skip around, we'll go back. Mitzuvin Anu Lelechas Bidrachim Ha'ilu HaBeinonim. We have to follow Hashem's style or calibration. Deim HaDrachim HaTovim V'HaYisharim. Shinemar V'Halachta Bidrachav. The next page, excuse me for a second. Okay, I'm missing. I think I will use this one. I apologize. Kach lamdu beferish mitzvazu. Chazal taught us, mahu nikra chanun, afata chanun, mahu nikra rachum, afatahaye rachum, mahu nikra kadosh, afatahaye kadosh. In Latin, this is called imitatio Dei, to imitate the Creator. When we recite Psukah de Zimra, we're acknowledging our inability to glorify Hashem. We're simply studying Tehillim as a code book for our Kodesh Baruch Hu's attributes, which we want to try to mimic and internalize. It's a very interesting Rambam that describes the halachic level of Kedusha of a nickname or a moniker of Hashem written on a piece of paper. Let's say you would take a piece of parchment and you write the word Chanun or Rachum on the parchment. What level of sanctity would it maintain vis-a-vis the prohibition to erase it, because texts that have sanctity and Kedusha can't be erased. So the Rambam describes source number 11, Shar HaKinuyim. If you write the names of Hashem on a piece of parchment, they possess holiness. And he concludes, Harehein, the last line, line number 11, source 11, line 2, Kishar Kisvei HaKodesh. The name Rachum has equivalent halacha Kedusha to Tanakh. Rabbi Soloveitchik said, because that's the purpose of Tanakh. Tanakh's primary purpose is not a history book. Tanakh's primary purpose, Rabbi Soloveitchik claimed, is to capture the Jewish aim or the Jewish sense of morality based on God's attributes. So what difference does it make if you have it Tanakh proper or you just have the name Chanun Verachum, because that's at the core of Tanakh. The core of Tanakh is to help us understand Hashem's morality and the desire of His that we should mimic and imitate His morality, and when we fail, our betrayal yields exile and punishment. That's the saga of Tanakh, says Rabbi Soloveitchik. So if you just happen to have the word Chanun or Rachum on a piece of parchment, you essentially add the cliff notes of Tanakh, because Tanakh is predicated upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu's attributes. So when we recite Psuki de Zimra, we are acknowledging our inability to praise Hashem and to capture and to glorify. We're retreating and we're studying as we begin in the beginning of our Psuki de Zimra in the Baruch Sha'amar section. And most of the shiur will be more general. I'll dedicate a little bit of the shiur to deconstructing the actual components of Psuki de Zimra. Uvishire David Avdecha. We don't begin Hallel Bishire David Avdecha. Hallel is a poem and a song. This difference between Hallel and Psuki de Zimra accounts for the reason that Psuki de Zimra on a daily basis is appropriate, the daily study of moral improvement, but Hallel on a daily basis would be inappropriate because that indulgence and that entry into a realm which may otherwise be off limits is only appropriate during special moments of memory and divine revelation. And it also accounts for several interesting differences, subtle but important differences, between Hallel and Psuki de Zimra. Number one, Psuki de Zimra is very deformalized because it's a study. When you study something, there isn't a prepared formulaic text. You're studying and you ramble, you meander, you read the text. It's not that important how many texts you cover as much as how much information from those texts you're receiving. A poem has a distinct beginning and a distinct ending. A song has a distinct beginning and a distinct end. So take a look for a moment, if you will, at the Rambam. When the Rambam describes Psuki de Zimra, first of all, the Rambam begins, source number 5, Shibchu Chachamim, Lami Shekare, Zemiros, Misefer Tehillim, B'chol Yom V'yom. Remember, Rabbi Yossi says, I want to be with those people who recite Psuki de Zimra every day. It sounds like it wasn't mandatory. It wasn't universal. Some people did recite Psuki de Zimra, some didn't. Rabbi Yossi said, I want to cast my lot with those people who recite Psuki de Zimra. Everyone recites Hallel, it's a mitzvah. Psuki de Zimra is something which is, I wouldn't say optional, but it's flexible. The Rambam continues, source number 6. Yesh mekomo shenagu b'hem likros b'chol yom achar shemervarchim mishtabach shiras hayom. Some people have a minag. The yesh mekomo, second line, shekaren hazino. Some people had a minag to say hazino, not just az yashir. The yesh yechidim, some people had a minag to say az yashir as well as hazino. What a flexibility in what entered the text. More stunningly, the Rambam's version of Psuki de Zimra has people reciting Psuki de Zimra before the minyan coalesces. Psuki de Zimra in the Rambam's world was recited b'yechidus. Seder Tefilos Kachu, source number 7. Bashachar mashkim adam u'mevarach brachos elu. You make the brachos in the morning, you recite the brachos. V'kari has the miros, he calls it the miros, Psuki de Zimra. V'kari achra kach shema. That's the Seder HaTefilos. What about the minyan? Source number 8, Seder Tfilos HaTzibor. The Tfilos HaTzibor, the Rambam says, Bashachar kolam yoshvim mashliach tzibor yorod lefnei ateva, and he starts Kaddish. In the Rambam's world, Minyan starts with Baruch Hu. Psuki de Zimra is a private study. So that's one fundamental difference between Psuki de Zimra and Hallel, that Psuki de Zimra is much more deformalized. If you take a look at Rashi, source number 9, Rashi commenting on that Gemara and Shabbos, in Rashi's 11th century France, Psuki de Zimra was only two prakim, Shnei Mizmorim. Source number 9, Psuki de Zimra, Shnei Mizmorim. Source number 2, which is an earlier Tanaitic source, has about 6 Mizmorim. This is Maseches Sofrim, you say Hodol Hashem Kiru Bishma, line number 2, Vesheshes Mizmorim, in 6 chapters of Tehillim. So the first manifestation of Hallel being a poem and Psuki de Zimra being a study of Hashem's morality, acknowledging that I can't capture Hashem's beauty, but I'm just trying to understand His moral behavior and try to mimic that and imitate that, is that Psuki de Zimra is deformalized, and that's why it's called Psuki de Zimra. It's verses. It's not a predetermined text. Number 2, and in many ways contrasting number 1. Hallel is an appropriated text. Hallel is not reciting Tehillim. Hallel, we choose sections of Tehillim but we convert it and transform it into a poetic experience. So that's why we'll repeat certain psukim. Ocha Hashem ki ani sani v'ati li lishua. In Tehillim, Ocha doesn't appear twice. Ana Hashem Hoshiana appears once. Ana Hashem Aslichana appears once. We're not reciting Perakim of Tehillim. We're not studying lines of Tehillim. We are lifting a fragment, appropriating it, and converting it into a poetic, lyrical experience in public setting, because we're celebrating the distinct hand of Hashem in our world. Psukah de Zimra would not have any repetition, because we're merely reading the actual psukim itself. Number three, the conclusion of Hallel is very different from the conclusion of Psukah de Zimra. So take a look, please, at the table, which contrasts the two. And there are three issues about the concluding bracha of Hallel and the concluding bracha of Psukah de Zimra, otherwise known as Yishtabach, that are different. Number one, the recurrence in Yishtabach, the concluding bracha of Psukah de Zimra, of these two terms, which punctuate HaKadosh Baruch Hu's unfathomability and grandeur beyond the human imagination. The word Gadol and Melech. These two terms lace Yishtabach. Kel Melech Gadol Mulo Batishbachos. Kel Hodos Adon Niflaos. Kel Melech Gadol. Melech Gadol. Those terms are almost completely absent from the concluding bracha of Hallel, known as Yaruch. Because Hallel, we're engaged in describing Hashem despite how perplexing that may be. In Psukah de Zimra, we're retreating from that prospect and we're just studying Hashem's moral behavior and moral traits and attributes. Number two, Yishtabach contains adjectives. Yehalalucha, Hallel, contains verbs. In Yehalalucha, when we conclude Hallel, we're saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we've now praised you. We've now finished our praise. So let me show you the verbs in the concluding bracha of Hallel. Kilacha, the third box on the left. Tov lahodos. It's good. It's pleasant to praise you. You see the verb lahodot? It's pleasant to praise you. Ulashimcha, noya lezamer. It's pleasing to sing to you, Hashem. Lahodos ulezamer. Or as the bracha begins, Yehalelucha Hashem Elokeinu, we want to praise you. That final concluding bracha of Hallel contains verbs, because we're in the process of trying to praise and glorify Hashem. Yishtabach has no verbs. We just say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is defined by praise. It's an attribute. He's a praiseworthy being. He's Yishtabach. Yishtabach isn't a verb. Yishtabach means he is praised. It's a passive reality. Kilecha, line box number three on the right. Kilecha na'e Hashem Elokeinu. Doesn't say what we're doing, but for you, it's appropriate that you have praise. Kilecha na'e Hashem Elokeinu shir u'shvacha. Praise is appropriate for you. Or as the bracha ends, or the bracha begins, Yishtabach. And finally, Yishtabach is very long and lengthy, many modifiers trying to reinforce the fact that we're stepping back from the audacious attempt to capture HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the first difference between Hallel and Psukah de Zimra. And it's based on this paradox that a human being can't capture HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hallel sanctions it because it's a special moment. Psukah de Zimra, we don't have that unique event, the unique date on the calendar, so we merely read the psukim of David HaMelech and we try to tease out moral inspiration with the psukim that David HaMelech describes HaKadosh Baruch Hu by and with. As an extension of that, there's something I think, and Rav didn't really develop this as much, but I think it's related to what he said. It's not just moral development. It's not just a study, a dispassionate study of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's moral attributes. When the Rambam describes the two emotional mitzvahs, you remember there are three mitzvahs that a Jew is commanded towards, three categories of mitzvahs. There are mechanical mitzvahs, which we perform with our body. There are mental mitzvahs, the ideas and tenets of religion we're meant to subscribe to. And the two hardest mitzvahs are emotional mitzvahs. We're meant to love and fear Hashem. How do you even generate emotions, especially about a being that you can't imagine? How does the HaKadosh Baruch Hu legislate emotions to us? Yet the Rambam writes, source number 16, Hakel hanichbad v'hanarahazeh mitzvah li'ahavo u'li'ir osa. Shenemar v'yavtas Hashem Elokecha, the mitzvah of ahava, This week's Parsha, Parsha's Vayechi, is the first recitation of Shema. The brothers surrounded Yaakov's bed. Yaakov asked them who's part of history, who's not, assuming the selection process of Sefer Bereishis would continue. Yosef may be in, the brothers out, vice versa. And all the brothers, the Gemara Pesachim says, look back at Yaakov and say, Shema Yisrael, they're speaking to their father, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. In our jargon, we're all in. We're all part of history. The selection of Bereishis is concluded. V'yavdas Hashem Elokecha, and the Pasuk, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. Now the Rambam writes, Heichi Haderech Lehavasa V'yirasa. How do you achieve Ahava and Yira? Famous question. How does a person generate Ahavas Hashem? In the Rambam's mind, at least here, there's another Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, but in this Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, Ahavas Hashem is achieved by being enchanted with the beauty and the majesty of Hashem's creation. Intellectual curiosity, seeing the world, appreciating Hashem. For some people, it's through the prism of math and numbers. For some people, it's through the lens of beauty and art. For some people, it's in the music of humanity. Seeing Hashem's beauty, the majesty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the sweep, the expansiveness. The Rambam writes, source number 7, Heichi Haderech Lehavasa V'Yiraso, 17, B'Shah Sheyisbonein Ha'adam B'Maisav Uvruav Haniflaim Hagdolim, when a person ponders HaKadosh Baruch Hu's beauty and majesty, V'Yerah Mehem Chachmaso She'ein La'erech, he sees a wisdom that has no parable, or no parallel, V'Lokates, and no finite limit, Miyad Hu Ohev U'Meshabeach, there should be, as I said before, awe and enchantment. I think one of the costs to the world we live in, and there's so much information available, is we've become very shallow because our minds are processing too much and too quickly. Most people in this room are old enough to remember the videos of the 1980s. Go home tonight and go to YouTube of your favorite video from 1988 and compare the frames per second. And you'll see how much information your mind is forced to process, and that invites shallowness because we just don't have the time to explore ideas in depth. When's the last time you sat in a corner and thought quietly about one idea for 15 minutes? And took an idea and just contemplated it, excavated it, and swirled it. Rav Lichtenstein, Rav Septimus, and I had the privilege to learn with Rav Lichtenstein. He would speak on Friday evenings during his prime for an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half. I would come home from shul, my wife at Sadekas, we'd make Kiddush at 10 o'clock at night during the winter. And she'd ask, what did Rav Lichtenstein speak about tonight? I said, he said that Moshe was a good person. She'd look at me and say, it took him an hour and a half to say he was a good person. It was never just a statement. It was, what does good mean? And good to God and good to people? And what are the dangers of excess good? And how do you generate goodness? And how do you define good? It would be like taking a diamond and putting it on an axis and turning the diamond 1 degree at a time and appreciating how the light glistens off of the diamond each time you twirl it. That's how exquisite his discussions with us were. T.S. Eliot, one of his laments, this is already in the 20s, 1920s, once wrote, where is the information, where is the knowledge we've lost in information? There's too much information, not enough knowledge. And where is the wisdom we've lost in knowledge? Three levels. Information, lower level, trivia facts, game show, ridiculous, insignificant tidbits, knowledge, and wisdom. And the more information, the less knowledge. And the more knowledge, the less wisdom. I remember when I was in yeshiva, so during 1 year between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Chodesh Elul, a couple of us decided we're going to visit England. We had nothing to do. The yeshiva was closed, so we went to England. So we're touring Buckingham Palace. And the tour guide was showing us these beautiful tapestries that were covering these huge banquet walls. The tapestries must have been maybe 200 feet long. These huge banquet halls by, I don't know, 30 feet high. And the tour guide was describing to us how it took teams of 40 women 20 years to weave these beautiful biblical scenes of David and Goliath and Isaac being bound. And for us as yeshiva bachim, on the heels of 2-3 years of sitting in the Beis Medrash and trying to find the word of Hashem in the presence, these were breathtaking moments, exhilarating. And each room was another example. We couldn't believe what was before our eyes. And we happened to be in front of a group of a tour group from Houston. couple of elderly women, and they walked behind us. We walked into this one room with spectacular, breathtaking views. I'll never forget, one woman turned to the other and said, "Look, Enos, more curtains." And I was so deflated. I wanted to turn to say, "You buy curtains in Kmart for $19.99. These aren't curtains. These are Yad Hashem. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's spark of creativity pulsing through human imagination, expressing itself in the greatest art. And you call them curtains?" I was so pierced. I was so deflated. We're losing that. We're losing intellectual curiosity today. We become a little bit shy and timid because the world is a dangerous place. So a lot of us are in shutdown mode and we refuse to stretch horizons. And sometimes it's harder to find Hashem when your horizon's just very narrow. It's easy to find halachic fidelity, but sometimes it's hard to find the Ribono Shel Olam in a very narrow world. So the Rambam writes, when you see this, Miyadhu Ohev Umeshabeach Umifar, line number 217, you sense there's something larger than yourself, something spectacular, something beyond, something immortal. You're almost ineluctably drawn to praise, to love, to desire, to covet. You're a dreamer, you're a visionary, you engage in something larger than life and larger than yourself. So for the Rambam, I think Psukei Dezimra generates Ahavas Hashem. It's not just studying morality 101. It's if I went to a college course and I studied ancient views of morality and I wanted to study Tehillim and David HaMelech's description of Hashem's morality. There's almost a poetry to Psukei Dezimra. And that's necessary as a predicate for tefillah. And this is really what I want to add to what Rabbi Soloveitchik said. Tefillah can potentially be a very egocentric and petty experience. I stand in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. These are my needs. I want health. I want prosperity. I want. A, it's very, very self-absorbed. B, it's very petty. What are you davening for? So you have a little more money, a little more health, a few more years in the grand cosmic scheme. That's what you're davening for. That's the great challenge of tefillah. Kabbalah provided one solution. You don't daven for yourself. You daven for some larger cosmic calculus, larger cosmic redemption. It's not about you. It's about the world and the cosmos and the Kodesh Baruch Hu's scattered essences being united. L'shem Yichud Kodesh Baruch Hu. Most of us don't practice Kabbalah, so it's not as special. In a more exoteric form, the solution to that egocentrism is before you solicit Hashem, you build a relationship. The Gemara says, source number 18, a crucial Gemara. Le'olam yisader adam shivacho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. First you praise Hashem, ve'achar kach yispalel, and then you lodge your requests. We learn this from Moshe. Moshe begins his 500 tefillos to enter Eretz Yisrael. 500 tefillos, Chazal say, Parshas Veschanan. He begins by praising Hashem. Was he buttering up Hashem? He's trying to be sycophantic. If I butter up Hashem, maybe he'll grant me my wish. It's called framing a relationship around the request. I go back to the spousal relationship before, because we're meant to superimpose our relationship with our spouses to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's our husband. We're meant to try to, as strange as it sounds, we're meant to draw upon the repertoire of human emotions and relations and channel that in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But when I ask my wife for a favor or for an assistance, that's not egocentric. It's serving some larger purpose. We're partners. We work on behalf of one another. We love each other. We commit to one another. And within that framework, it's perfectly legitimate. In fact, in some ways, it deepens the relationship. Because when you ask someone for a favor, they love you more. When you're the recipient of their bounty and of their largesse. So the ask, in context, fits. Outside of that context, if you're asking you something that's extraordinary and inappropriate, and maybe eccentric and or petty. And that's why our tefillah, even in Shemon Esrei, is structured by a prior system of Shevach and then Bakasha. The first section is praising Hashem. But in the larger macro structure of tefillah, Psukei Dezimra enables that process of building a relationship and a passion, as the Rambam describes in Ahavas Hashem, so that once the relationship is, as we would say, warmed up, once there's a flow between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the requests. Mirtz Hashem, you'll see, I'm sure people will talk about it when you start to study Birchas Kriya Shema, in a more microcosmic sense, that's the interaction between Geula and Tefillah. Why we're Somech Geula to Tefillah. Before we begin Shemoneh Esrei, we mention Yetzias Mitzrayim, and we reminisce nostalgically about those great moments of intimacy, so that the Tefillah is not self-absorbed, but it's part of some larger framework of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I think the praise of Psukei DeZimra is not just the study of Hashem's morality in acknowledgement of our inability to capture Him and glorify Him, it's also building a infrastructure upon which our requests become more legitimate. If you take a look, there's a very interesting Gemara in Brachos, source number 19. Abba Binyamin Omer, Ein Tfilo Shel Adam Nishmas Ela Bebeis HaKnesses. The good pitch to come to shul. It's better to come to shul than daven. And it stems from a pasuk which Shlomo HaMelech recited when he inaugurated the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo begs Hashem to listen to the tefillos that will course through the Beis HaMikdash. And he asks Hashem, some of you may find this phrase familiar from the first night of Slichos. He asks Hashem, please, Lishmoa El Harina. Remember the first night of Slichos? Where's the chazan here? Lishmoa El Harina Ve'el HaTefillah. Where there's an interplay between the word Rina and Tefillah. Tefillah is the ask, is the request. Rina is the lyric. And the Gemara says, B'makom Rina Shantehe Tefillah. Where there is song and lyrical nature, then tefillah can flow naturally. Psukei DeZimra functions as the pre-tefillah generator of rina. I generate the rina, and then the tefillah is a natural flow. Which is why, not in the Engizil North Wurmer, not necessarily in this century, but throughout the ages, there were minhagin, you sense it more in Svarga cultures, actually same Psukei DeZimra. Even in Ashkenazi lands, people would come in and they'd be singing. Primarily during Mizmor L'Soda, people would stand and chant it together. But Rashi, this is Rashi. Rashi's not a Sephardi. Rashi's in Ashkenazi. 11th century France. Source number 20. The Makom Rina, the Beit HaKnesset, Shesham Omrim HaTzibor, Shiros, the Kishpachos, Beneimus Kol Arei. They would sing in a harmony. Not clear that Rashi's referring specifically to Psukei DeZimra, but many interpret them that way. And That's really an offshoot of what Rabbi Soloveitchik said. We're not glorifying Hashem through Psukei DeZimra. We're studying His moral attributes, and we're trying to build a relationship that can serve as the bedrock for tefillah. A second difference, which Rabbi Soloveitchik did not speak about, between Psukei DeZimra and Hallel. The Gemara studies Hallel. What makes Hallel so iconic? Let me see if I can find the source here. I apologize. I lost one of my source sheets, but I'll find it in a second. The Gemara Mesachim says, why is Hallel, that section, source number 24, why is that section of chapters chosen? Instead of reciting seven chapters of Hallel, we can just recite Hallel HaGadol. Hodol Hashem ki tov, ki li olam chazdo, le'osarim gidolim, ki li olam chazdo, le'osei shmai mitvuna, ki li olam chazdo. Why do we recite chapters of Hallel? What makes it unique? Anan, source number 24. My taima, amrinan hai. Why do we recite what we call Hallel HaMitzri, the Hallel pitched upon Yetzias Mitzrayim? Mishum she'eshba chamisha devar, because there are five experiences alluded to in Hallel HaGadol. Yetzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, Matan Torah, Tchias HaMesim, resurrection, and Chevlo Shel Mashiach, the birth pangs, the difficult period preceding the Messianic era. As we recite, especially those latter two references, resurrection and Messianic era, there's a lot of requests of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you look at Hallel, we're asking Hashem to save us pretty often. Min HaMetzar Karasika. I call to you from constricted conditions. Anani v'marchavia, answer me. Shuvi nafshi limnuchaychi, ki Hashem gamal aloychi. Return me to a moment of tranquility. We understand that living through Tchias HaMesim, resurrection, living through the Messianic era, living through history, we'll have enemies, we'll face threats. Dachod dechisani limpol, they will push me to fall. They will surround me like fire. Da'achu ke'ish kotzim. They will kindle me like dry thistles. Afafuni chevei maves. I'm surrounded by death. Umitzari sha'ol mirtzeuni. And the challenges of the pit, of the grave, have captured me. Kol il Hashem ekra. I call to you, Hashem. There's a lot of direct petitioning and solicitation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Hallel. Ana Hashem, Hashiana. That solicitation is almost completely absent from Psukei Dezimra. The chapters of Psukei Dezimra are descriptive of Hashem's role in nature and history, as we'll see in the third section. But we don't cross that line and ask Hashem, help us. There's a alluded, subtle request for help on a daily basis to provide our meals and our sustenance, although we don't either cross that line. But this plaintive solicitation, this almost demanding min ha-meitzar karasika, afafoni chevei maves, is very unique to Hallel because it traces very tender and tenuous historical moments, Kriyas Yam Sof, where Hashem did intervene. It's Eish Tisrael b'Mitzrayim, Beis Yakov Miyam Lois. It's almost as if we're looking back to previous interventions and trying to project them to future interventions. An Hashem Hoshiyana, An Hashem Hatzlichana, Odcha Hashem Ki Ani Sana, you'll answer me. There's a lot of expectation in Hallel. Psukei Dezimra doesn't carry those expectations. And I think that's the second...
So why do they call it Hallel?
The Gemara called it Hallel HaMitzvah, because it does have the praise, but I don't think the solicitation is the dominant component, but it's certainly very, very... latticed in. It's networked in a way the Psukei Dezimra is not. And going back to that Gemara and Shabbos, that's the second aspect that renders daily recital of Hallel blasphemous. To constantly ask in Pester HaKadosh Baruch Hu for salvation, outside of the context of these historical moments, is an audacity and an insolence that borders on blasphemy. As I weave my way on a daily basis through Psukei Dezimra, we'll see later, I consider HaKadosh Baruch Hu's role in nature, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's role in sustaining humanity. It's a day-to-day, humdrum, pedestrian request. But this, Hashem save me, protect me, rescue me, on a daily basis, would be pestering HaKadosh Baruch Hu, would be blurring the lines between, with the hierarchy, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Basar Vadam. And that's the second difference between Psukei Dezimra and Hallel. The third difference between Psukei Dezimra and Hallel. Psukei Dezimra contains a flow of four different parts of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It highlights Hashem as creator, follow the flow. I'm working this way, so it's creator, sustainer of humanity, selector of the Jewish people, and redeemer of Jewish history. But the aspect of Hashem as creator is highly, highly emphasized in Psukei Dezimra, both in style and in content. Rashi's Rebbe, it's hard to know who Rashi's Rebbe was. Rashi was a very, very unique personality because he really didn't have a Rebbe. Most people have Rebbeim. Rashi grew up in 11th century France, and there was no one to teach him. So he had to travel to Germany. And he studied from various individuals who make their appearances in Rashi Alatar, Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan, Rabbi Menachem Sorek, all sorts of personalities that we don't know too much about, other than they taught Rashi. But he didn't have that looming, the Ramban taught the Rashba, and the Rashba taught the Ritva, and the Ritva taught the Ran, Marami Rambam taught the Rash. It wasn't really autodidactic, but he had to cobble together different Rebbeim. But one of these Rebbeim was someone known Rebbeinu Yaakov ben Yakar, an 11th century German Rav, one of the biggest Gedolim of his day in Germany, who studied with Rabbeinu Gershom, the great Rabbeinu Gershom Meir Hagola, who instituted the prohibition against polygamy and various other prohibitions to help Jews adapt to life in Christian countries. Remember, polygamy in Islamic countries is appropriate. Polygamy in Christian countries is off. So he prohibits polygamy for Ashkenazi Jews. So in his sefer, and it's such an unknown sefer, it's not even digitized. I have to take a snapshot of it. So it's source number 21. He mentions that the number 10
stars in Psukei Dezimra in two locations. First of all, if you count Baruch She'amars, there are 10 Baruchs in Baruch She'amar. The introduction. Baruch She'amar is a Kabbalistic bracha, which we precede Psukei Dezimra with. It was delivered in some heavenly pamphlet that fell down from heaven to one of the Tanayim and was included in our tefillos. It is 87 words. But 10 of those words are Baruch. And the Psukei Dezimra structure that's most popular is of 10 sections. 6 Prakim of Tehillim, Hodu, Yehi Chavod Hashem Leolam, Mizmor Lesoda, and Vayivarech David. 3, 6, and 1. Hodu, Mizmor Lesoda, Yehi Chavod, Vayivarech David, framing 6 chapters, the 6 last chapters of Tehillim. I should have mentioned this before. Hodu and Vayivarech David are not chapters. They're merged chapters of Tehillim, Divrei Hayamim, and Nechemya, which again reminds us that Psukei Dezimra is essentially selecting assortments and medleys of psukim for study. It doesn't have to be a particular chapter or a particular endpoint and beginning and commencement. Why is 10 so important? Because 10 is the foundation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu creating the world. The 2 key numbers for the creation of our world are 7, the 7 days, and 10. Ba'asara ma'amaros nivra ha'olam. Hashem said Yehi 10 times. Yehi Or, Yehi Mayim, Yehi Rakia. Hashem spoke 10 times in Sefer Bereishis and Parshas Bereishis, and through those 10 iterations, the world was created. But it's not just the style and the number 10. It's also the mentioning of Hashem's role as creator. So if you take a look at source number 22 and 23, Chilu Milfanav Kalaretz. This is Divrei Hayamim, that's part of Hodu. We call it Hodu, but it's taken from Chronicles, number 1, chapter 16. The entire earth should shudder in front of you. Af tikon tevel bal timot. You forge reality and will never be torn asunder. Yismachu hashamayim. There's a music to humanity. We're trying to join our music and our praise. Yismachu hashamayim. The heavens are happy. The tagel haaretz. And the earth itself sings. V'yamuv ha'goyim Hashem alach. Yiram hayam umla'o. Ya'alos hasadeh. The fields will sing. Az yirananu atzei hayar. The trees will sing. There's an actual music to nature, both in a very physical sense, the birds, the wind, the trees, the waves, the water. Baruch Elokim merachef es al pnei hamayim. In an abstract sense, and in a planetary sense, there's the music of the planets. The ancient medievalists were enchanted with trying to understand the music of the planets, how when the planets orbit, and NASA has begun to pick up some of this music from outer space. The gears by which, imagine the planets are working on gears, like a clock. There's a music to the cosmos, not just to nature. And then in the next parak of Tehillim, we don't just describe the music of the birds and the trees and the land, but of the heavens. Halalu kokoch ve'yar, halu shemei shamayim, the heavens, the planets, the stars. This is the third difference between Psukei Dezimra and Halal. Hashem as creator is missing from Halal. There's no mention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu creating the world in Halal. Halal is purely about Hashem intervening in nature, rescuing the Jewish people, Shemesh Redeemer. There is one verse in the beginning of Halal, Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mevo'o Mehulal Shem Hashem, but it's more describing the sweep of Hashem, not that He created the world. It doesn't say He created the world from east to west, is that His spread encompasses Mimizrach Hashemesh Ad Mevo'o. But there's no mention of Bria Sa'olam in Halal. That fusion and that flow from creator to sustainer to redeemer is unique to Psukei Dezimra. And if you recite Halal every day and you omit Hashem as creator, then that's also blasphemous. If your only view of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the intervener in history and the redeemer of the Jewish people, and you're not able to associate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the creator of our world, then that's also a form of blasphemy. So the more integrated and incorporated rendition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in Psukei Dezimra, because it covers all three elements. Since Halal is deficient of that element, and I was thinking to myself today, I was speaking in a few schools today, mentioning this in another context, for us, living in the modern world, during the redemption of our people, and seeing the miracles we've witnessed, and having our land reconstituted and our people resettled, Hashem as Redeemer is a very powerful part of our lives. Oravinu Chai,
and the Kadosh Baruch Hu is healing us and protecting us, are we sometimes guilty of not thinking about Hashem in the broader sense as creator? How do you think of Hashem more often? We stream him through Israel. Israel has become such a prominent part of our lives, it almost sucks the air out of every conversation. And so much of our theology is driven through Israel. It's an interesting question on many fronts. In general, as a community, we've become less theological. We don't study philosophy. How many of your children study Jewish philosophy in their schools, and classic Jewish philosophy? Almost none. The reasons for that retreat is twofold. First of all, the Holocaust is a 200-pound gorilla in the room, and it's really hard to deal with. Everyone has walked away from questioning and searching for God, because inevitably you have to face that dead end. And because the state of Israel has become so emphatic and so enrapturing that it's almost as if we've exempted ourselves, we've acquitted ourselves from struggling. We have the answer. We don't have to wrestle with the real questions of life because we're back in our state and Hashem is smiling at us and we're being redeemed. And sometimes that can be a little bit dangerous. I was speaking about that today. One of the high schools, since it was a Sarabateves, is a very intriguing pasuk in Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah really berates the Jewish people about their failures in the first Beis HaMikdash, and he berates them for saying, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem. I think it's in Perek Zion. It's an incredible phrase. He says, you're always screaming, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem. They were so overconfident in having a Heichal Hashem, having the Beis HaMikdash, that they didn't explore their own behavior, and they just felt, we're invincible, we're bulletproof, we have the Beis HaMikdash, we can't be defeated. Yeah. More moral, less moral, more hypocritical, less hypocritical, more sensitive to the plight of the suffering, less sensitive. Sometimes we take shortcuts that are based on overconfidence when we've been granted so much. And I don't think our parents had that type of swagger, that theological swagger that we have, because we're so confident, we're living in Eretz Yisrael, and we're not as thorough in our rigorous improvement in some of the more detailed X's and O's, as they say, of our religious experience, because we just feel very confident in having our state and having our future so clearly outlined. So I think that third aspect is really what demarcates Hallel from Sukkah to Zimra. In addition to the first issue, and I'll summarize, the response to the paradox of Hallel is to engage in this ambitious project of glorifying Hashem, even though it seems so surpassing, because the historical context warrants it, because these are special moments, and special moments call for special behavior, and extraordinary moments warrant extraordinary demeanor. Whereas Pesukah DeZimra is an acknowledgement and a retreat, and we're not attempting to capture Hashem, but just to try to cobble together as much of his moral example as we can by studying assorted verses, a few Pesukim from Tehillim, a few Pesukim from Divrei HaYamim, a few Pesukim from Nehemiah. It's not really chapters. And we don't appropriate it and recite it as a poem in the way we do Hallel. We're just reading it as the text itself, as the original text. And the conclusion of Pesukah DeZimra almost is a step back. Yishtabach Shimcha. It's not as if we're praising you, but you are praised inherently. Whereas in Hallel, our conclusion is Yihallelucha, we want to praise you. Ki lecha na'ah. For you, it's appropriate to be praised. We're not hinting that we actually praise you, but it's appropriate for you to be praised. That's number one. Number two, Pesukah DeZimra is creating a passion and a relationship that's pre-solicitous. That word makes sense? We're not soliciting anything. It's pre-solicitous. We will solicit during Shema, and during Shemon Esrei, this is pre-solicitation. We're going to create a framework. Whereas Hallel is demanding Hashem to intervene. Shuvi nashi l'mechaychi min ha-meitzer an Hashem l'shia na'an Hashem l'slichana. And the third difference is this incorporation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just as a redeemer of history, but as a creator of our universe, is very apparent in Pesukah DeZimra and is almost absent in Hallel. Those are the three functions of Pesukah DeZimra as they contrast with Hallel. Pesukah DeZimra is meant to set a backdrop for our Brakasha. It's meant to study HaKadosh Baruch Hu's moral behavior to improve our own moral conduct. And it's meant to span the different functions and the different features of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What I'd like to do in the last 10 or 15 minutes is highlight, I don't want to read every single parak. Prakim are fairly accessible in many of the modern translations. I want to highlight three themes that recur within these prakim. Not central functional definitions of what Pesukah DeZimra serves, but three issues that constantly surface that are latent in Psukah d'Zimra. Number one, the contrast between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's awe and potency and omnipotence and his humility and his engagement in human affairs. Source number Bays, number one. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Bechol makom she'ata motze givur oso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sham ata motze in v'sanuso. At any stage that we are exposed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's grandeur and might and strength, that description and that portrait is juxtaposed to his humility, anava. And what does it mean for Hashem to be an anav? So he gives one example. Davar zeh kasev batara, source number one, part Beis. Kasev batara ki Hashem hu elokechem, Hashem elokechem hu elokei elokim. V'chsiv basrei oseh mishpat yasom v'almana. Hashem attends to the vulnerable, the weak, the needy, the orphan, the widowed. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's humility is. That juxtaposition, that adjacency, constantly surfaces in these six chapters at the end of Tehillim, which we recite on a daily basis. And I provided two examples. It's almost a lattice. It's almost indistinguishable. The psukim shifts so seamlessly from one to the other. Source number two. Oseh mishpat lashukim, nosein lechem l'ra'ivim. Kodesh Baruch Hu feeds the hungry, takes care of those who are oppressed. Matir asurim, this is probably the parak in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu's social agenda is most prominent. He feeds hungry people, he takes care of vulnerable. Pokeach ivrim, he opens the eyes of those. The beautiful story about the Eben Ezra. The Eben Ezra evidently was a very poor person, but his father-in-law was very wealthy, Rabbeinu Avram ben Ezra. So his father-in-law was always shepherding him. He wanted to give him money and help support him. The Eben Ezra refused to take any cash handouts. So one day the father-in-law decided, the Eben Ezra was very pedantic about his route home. So the father-in-law decided he was going to wait for the Eben Ezra to walk home from shul and throw some money on the road. And the Eben Ezra would think that it's lost money and he could claim it without him knowing that it was from his father-in-law. So he waited for the Eben Ezra to walk and he tossed the money into the road and the Eben Ezra walked right by. The father-in-law was exactly sad. And my whole life I'm trying to get you to take some money. Eben Ezra says, oh, I didn't even notice. This morning when I recited the bracha, Pokeach Ivrim, I didn't have that much kavana. So I decided I'm not going to open my eyes today. I don't have the right to use my eyes today because I didn't thank Hashem for sight, for vision. So today I decided I have to be blind. From that day, right? What are the chances? So this parak, after we describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu's glory and strength, Pokeach Ivrim, Shomer Gerim, Yasam V'Yamani Yodeit. Next chapter, the number two and number three are the numbers within the six. Like this is the second of the six last chapters of Tehillim that form the core. Remember, the six last chapters of Tehillim, prefaced by Hodu, Mizmor Lesoda, Yichavod, suffixed by Vayivarech David, which is a combination of Nehemiah and Divrei Hayamim. Okay, so this is the second chapter of those six. The third chapter of those six is even more obvious. Bone Yushalayim Hashem, Nidcha Yisrael Yechanes. Hashem rebuilds Yerushalayim. Rofei L'Shvur Leif. He heals those whose hearts are broken. U'machabesh L'Atzvosim and attends to their depression. Mona Mispar L'Kachavim. He counts the planets and the stars. L'Kulam Shemo Sikra. Gadol Adoneinu V'Rav Koach L'Tvunasa In Mispar. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is beyond. You can't imagine His wisdom. You can't quantify His knowledge. L'Tvunasa In Mispar. Me'odeh Anavim Hashem. He supports those who are humble and meek. Mashbil Risham HaDeyaretz, and he cares about justice. And this parak, it's almost seamless. It's almost as if every pasuk shifts between the global and the cosmic and the extraterrestrial, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's moral care, support of those who are meek, involvement in our world. Source number four. Of the next section. This is just a little bit out of place, so please skip to part Gimel, source number four, but make a little note, this really belongs in part Beis. The Gemara has very, very celebratory statements about those who recite Ashrei three times a day. Amar Reb Elazar, Reb Chanin, Amar Reb Avina, Kolomer Tfilu L'David, whoever recites Ashrei, Kuf Mem Hei, every day, Muftach Lo Shiben Olam Haba. It's your ticket to Olam Haba. Recite Ashrei three times. What makes Ashrei so spectacular? Of all those six, Ashrei is the Mincha Ashrei, the Shabbos, why is it featured? Why is it the star of the show? When it says "My Tamila Mishum De Asiya Ba'Aleph Beis," it enumerates the Aleph Beis. There's a pasuk with each letter. Gadol Hashem Ulam Me'od V'Legdila So In Cheker Dor LeDor Yishabach Masecha V'Masecha Hadar Kivah Radacha. So Hey Vav Zayin Ches. So it has the Aleph Beis. There are other prakim in Tehillim that have the Aleph Beis. But Ashrei has line number 3, source 4, Mishum De Isbei Paseach Asiyadecha. It talks about Hashem supporting us. There are other prakim that have that. So why is Ashrei so spectacular? Where it says, because it has both. What's the purpose? On the one hand, it's this extravagant description of Hashem with every letter in the Aleph Beis describing His glory. There's not one letter that can't describe Hashem, the sweep. But also Hashem cares about people. Paseach Asiyadecha. Or must be Elohol Chayrat Son. So it's that hybrid that Ashrei possesses. Some prakim have the glory. Some prakim have the humility and the imminence of Hashem in our world, but Ashrei conflates the two, and therefore it's reciting. This is our definition of theology. This isn't just a juxtaposition of two incidental traits, glory and humility, glory and compassion. For a Jew, a full understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to be a compassionate person. And until we act compassionately, we can't fully understand Him. And that was Avram's message. You think that Avram wore two hats. He was a philosopher, and he was a do-gooder. He was Socrates and Mother Teresa. Because it seems as if they're just two totally unrelated functions. But his major message was that to grasp Hashem, you can't just grasp Him through what we would call classic philosophical inquiry about the meaning of God and to grasp Him and to capture Him, you have to capture His moral essence, not just in thought, but in practice. That's why as Jews, we never allow the split between philosophy and morality, which is so rampant in so many other cultures, to think about God, but not to necessarily back that up with proper behavior. Or said otherwise, I'll say this in Hebrew, for those who get the Hebrew terms, it's a very powerful statement. This is how the Musar Sfarim call it. For a Jew, Midos is part of Deos. Midos, human traits, is part of Deos, theology. Deos refers to theology. Midos refers to morality. And that sandwich is what Avram created. And Avram sensed it in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Rabbi Yochanan articulated, B'chol makom sh'ata motzei gidulasa shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu ata motzei in v'samusa. And the second corollary of that is, not only does my mimicking Hashem's compassion help me understand Him better, it's really the only way I can understand Him. He does me a favor by condensing Himself and displaying His moral activities, because otherwise I won't be able to grasp His infinite sweep. I can grasp morality. I can grasp moral behavior. I don't understand Hashem, but I know that the activities in this world, to me, evoke compassion. When I perform those activities, they're compassionate, they're kind, they're gentle, they're pitiful. Hashem doesn't have passion because He's a being beyond emotion. So He's not a vachum in the classic sense, but we're allowed to associate His activities with the emotions that they engender or they evoke within human experience. So remember that Gemara in Rosh Hashanah where HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught most of the 13 Midos HaRachamim at Har Sinai, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu put His talus over His head and recited Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum, Bechanun, the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah. So our Rebbe Rav Amital said that the image of Hashem covering Himself in a talus is Hashem contracting His infinity so that human beings can better understand Him. The contraction of Hashem's infinity is known in Kabbalah as Tzimtzum. Hashem takes His sweep that's untenable to human beings, unattainable, and contracts it and allows it to be grasped for human experience. So we're not just observing the adjacency of two traits of Hashem that happen to be unrelated and are casually juxtaposed. This juxtaposition is crucial. For a Jew, the pursuit of knowledge of Hashem is paved with moral behavior. And only through that moral understanding and moral assimilation can I fully understand Hashem, and that's really the best way I can understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is one of the recurring themes, sub-themes of Sukkah d'Zimra. Another sub-theme of Sukkah d'Zimra. Source number Gimel. Universalism and parochialism. Pet peeve of mine. We live in a world in which there's a bifurcation of the two, but they're not meant to be different. We are the children of Avram Avinu. As the children of Avram Avinu, we bear the mantle of the Av Hamon Goyim. We have to care about every creature in this world. And if we don't care about every creature in this world, we are sorely deficient in our frumkeit. I don't care how much Gemara we learn. I don't care how black our tefillin are. Now, how we express that care, we may choose not to have a broad agenda in terms of execution and resource allocation, but in terms of care and respect and acknowledgement, if we abdicate that and our Jewish world is being torn apart and polarized, there are some that are becoming so universal that they abdicate the sense of national identity and chosenness, and some people feel their chosenness and their tribalism so deeply that they've abdicated, they border on xenophobia and racism and bigotry to others. And the union of those two is Avram's union, and it's absolutely, absolutely obligatory, mandatory for a Jew to feel that union. The problem is our world doesn't support that union because the world itself is splintered. And I'm a poster boy for that splintering. I live in the West Bank. I believe that every centimeter that I settle in the West Bank is a universal agenda. Because I am laboring for Mashiach to come, and the world of Mashiach is a world of universal welfare, no cancer, no illness, no warfare, no bloodshed, and you know what? No one's a Jew. Only Jews are Jews. There's no conversion agenda. So it's not racist and it's not tribal. The world of Mashiach, I think I once said this in this room, just a mind experiment, don't hoot me out of the room, hear me out. If you have 24 hours, and you knew that in 24 hours you could either solve cancer or settle a hilltop in the West Bank, what would you choose? Now, it's a trick question, right? Because everyone's thinking the cancer, right? But if I'm asking the question, then I'm obviously going to come with a great reveal. In my opinion, hear me out, solving cancer would be a selfish and myopic decision. Because you could solve cancer and alleviate suffering for 100 million people. If I advance Hashem's intervention in this world by ushering the Messianic era, I could solve cancer, AIDS, every virus, warfare, bloodshed, poverty, strife. So it would be myopic and narrow-minded to solve cancer. Now, the reason I would enter the lab, as you would, is because there's a different variable to this equation which I haven't introduced. It's not just universalism or nationalism, it's pragmatism or supernaturalism. I don't know that occupying a West Bank hilltop will lead to Hashem's intervention. I know that entering the lab through science and medicine can solve cancer. So I have a responsibility to act pragmatically rather than supernaturally. I can't bank on Hashem. But if Hashem told me, let's say I could prove in some theoretic world, I don't mean settling a hilltop, learning a black Gemara, giving some... If I knew that a very parochial national activity could jumpstart Mashiach, that would be inherently a universal activity. Because what makes us unique as Jews is we don't have a conversion agenda. We're meant to be examples of a life led before Hashem so that the world would be inspired by us and be driven to lead a life before God in a more muted form, more, you know, in a less intense form. So that combination is absolutely crucial. It courses through Bereishis. There's domestic inner drama. There's external drama. Part of the calming of the waters in Parshas Vayigash is not just the calming of the waters between Yosef and his brothers, but everyone's getting along for the first time in Sefer Bereishis. There's harmony. There's tranquility. Everyone is fed. The priests are respected. The lands are being transferred in an organized fashion. That whole last section of Vayigash, which seems superfluous, who cares how Yosef exchanged food for land? For a Jew, it's not sufficient for our internal world to be calm and tranquil. It has to be reflected in the broader world. And those two have to be in sync. And finally, as Bereishis reaches its conclusion, so much strife. So basically, all the interactions between the Jewish clan and their neighbors were all adversarial through most of Bereishis. The Lavans and the Esavs and the Avimelechs and the Paros. And now finally Paro greets Yaakov. And there's a coalescence and a consolidation and there's peace and people are at ease with one another. That duality is very potent in these six prakim. Source number Gimel, part one. There's a universalism and a cosmological sweep, not just humanity, but the entire universe. Halu es Hashem min ha-shamayim, halu bamromim in the heavens, kol malachav, the angels, taninim, the great whales, v'chol teomos, and all the abysses, eshu varad, all the weather patterns, ruach sarah, the hailing winds, hearim, the mountains, the peaks, the fruit trees, the cedar trees, the rulers, the monarchs, malchei aretz, the people, chol leumim, shoftei aretz, bachurim, the young, zakenim, the old, besilos, the young women, zakenim, the zedi. And the apogee of this entire pyramid, the end of the section, vayarem keren leamo. they lift the stature of his people. Tehillah, praising l'chol chasidav, to all of his adherents, l'vnei Yisrael am karovo, the nation that he's close with. So there's a tapering of universalism feeding nationalism. Number two, Halleluka shir l'Hashem shir chadash. So this is the next parak, Tehillato b'kal chasidim. This is the continuation of the nationalism. Yismach Yisrael b'yosav. In the section which we refer to as Vayivarech David, you have the same interplay. It's taken from Nehemiah, but we call it Vayivarech David, source number three. Ato Hashem levadecha, ata asisa ta shamayim, es haaretz, shemei hashamayim, mechol tzvam, haaretz, chol asher le'ayamim v'chol asher bohem. You're the same God, ato Hashem elokim, line number three, asher bacharta b'Avram, you chose us, v'yotzeitzo mir akastim, and you lifted us from our akastim, u'matzasa es levivo, ne'man lefornecha. Namely, if we don't understand the universalism, then our national identity is shallow. The Vayarem Karen Liamo Tilo Lachol Chasidav has to come as an awareness that we are the apogee of that large system of the entire world and all humanity and all the cosmos, and we bear that responsibility, and that's why we're chosen for responsibility, not for luxury. We're chosen for mission, not for privilege. Because everything is praising Hashem, and Hashem chose us to stand before him more directly and to serve as a mediation point for the world to see him. And until we can read that entire parak, the Vayarim Karen Liamo is hollow. And that's the second recurring theme. Number one, the potency with the morality, the humility. Number two, the universalism and the nationalism. Number three, this is probably the most abstract point of the evening, but it's an interesting point. There's one term that constantly surfaces within these five chapters, and it's the word chassid. Almost every parak has the term chassidav, chassid. And you can just read the first four. Mefor b'lashon chassidav avadav. Yaducha Hashem kol ma'asecha v'chassidecha yivarechucha. Tehillah l'chol chassidav. Tehillaso b'kehal chassidim. Ya'alzu chassidim l'chavod v'ranu al mishkevosam. Obviously, it doesn't refer to chassidim. This is written before the institution that we know as chassidus emerged. What is a chassid in Tehillim? And why are they being referenced in the praise of Psukei Dezimra? The Gemara says in Brachos, source number six, Chassidim harishonim, how you show him, Shah Achas. The original people who invested in tefillah would spend an hour preparing for each tefillah. Because of that, we actually, right, Tehillim Kuf Mem Hei doesn't really begin with the word Ashrei. It begins with the Beis, B'chol Yom Avarcheka. We recite, we append the Pasuk of Ashrei. It's not part of Kuf Mem Hei. We append it because of the phrase Yoshve Vesecha. We don't have an hour to spend before every davening, so we just say, we wish we did. Ashrei Yoshve Vesecha. I wish we could spend an hour sitting in your room before we pray to you, but I got to get to work. So it's a symbol. Tosva says in Bracha, source number seven, Kodim Tfilaso, you recite Ashrei, Lefikach, Tiknu Lomar, Zeh Pasek, Kodim Tehillah David, we recite the Pasek Ashrei before the official chapter of Tehillah David begins, because we want to not mimic, but simulate the actual practice of the Hasidim Rishonim. Okay, that's a very, very subtle point. It's a fascinating point. Don't try this at home. Don't expect it to happen quick. In the Silas Yisharim, segments, different stages of religious success. So it makes the Sefer so revolutionary. A roadmap. You start with Sahira's caution, you advance to Zrizos, alacrity, you move on to piety. A roadmap, again, it's his roadmap, it's not necessarily part of the problem with Mussar's farm is to become a little bit outdated in the time war. Because they're in a particular cultural milieu. When the cultural milieu changes, it's sometimes hard to adapt them. But it's the classic Mussar thing. One of the latter sections is called Chassidus. Again, it doesn't mean, when the Silas Yisharim was written in the 1720s, Chassidus first makes an appearance the earliest, 20, 30 years later. In his description of a chassid, not how a chassid performs, but the attitude of a chassid, he quotes a fascinating statement of the Zohar. The Zohar says, Ezehu chassid hamischassid in kona.
The chassid is someone that cares about Hashem's needs. Why do you practice religion? Well, we've done a great job in defining religion as enhancing the human condition. And in two ways, either because we're able to trace direct enhancements, it provides meaning, value, content, family, Shabbos. I remember a couple of years ago, a woman wrote an article in the New York Times extolling the beauty of Shabbos. And it was an article intended for the general public, general consumption. Beautiful time, no screen, she can stay home with her teenage girls in their pajamas, eating cereal, playing board games. And it's a lovely article in the New York Times. So I gave my shir, I said, but there's another part of Shabbos. It's called Shabbos Lashem. You shut down all of human behavior. It's not because it serves human needs. It's because you shut down human needs. And I said, one day in your life, you may have a Shabbos Lashem. You'll be stuck in an airport. You'll be stuck in a foreign city. You won't have clothing. You won't have food. You won't have your teenage daughter. You'll just, and that'll be Shabbos Lashem. It won't be Shabbos because of your family, your community, your shul. That night, it was a winter night, there was a blackout in a lunch break. The food was cold. It was freezing. We had no light. And we had Shabbos Lashem. But I dare tell my wife that I'd give her that shoe. But don't curse us. So you can define religion as serving human need in one of two ways. One way is because it directly enhances the human condition in human terms. Another way is it's not meant to be synchronized with human interest, but ultimately, the greatest good for a human being is to be submit and to submit human will and human interest to Hashem. So even if I can't synchronize Hashem's will and my needs, but I know that there's something larger, in a way that I can't sense because I'm still limited by human experience, but I know that being an Oved Hashem is better for me. What happens when my primary interest in religion is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's needs? And that's why Kabbalah, that's why this is in Kabbalah. Because in Kabbalah, the Shechina is suffering. The Shechina, Hashem's presence is scattered. The Shechina is in Galus. The Shechina. And my mitzvahs are not meant to serve me either because they enhance my Shabbos or because I'm submitting myself to Hashem. I'm worried about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's needs. I'm a chassid because I care about him and how my study, behavior, prayer will advance him and his presence. In no way to be traced to me, to mine. Kabbalah and Chassidus pictures, and that's why they call it Chassidus. But the concept of a chassid as being involved in advancing an agenda, divine agenda, beyond human interests, is el chassid, hamis chassid in kona. I perform chassid to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a very powerful concept in Kabbalah.
It's not limited to chassidus. The Chassam Sofer speaks about this extensively. And it's part of why the word chassid figures so prominently in Sefer Zimra. And I'll conclude just with the Medrash. The Medrash source number 5. Ha'aluka shir l'ashem shir chadash tihi lasal b'kihal chassidim. So the Medrash begins, every encounter with Hashem upgraded our religious experience. Source number 5, line 4. Mihim ha'chassidim elu Yisrael. At the end, kol zman, line number 5, the end, kol zman shi Yisrael ro'am et ha'kodesh baruch hu na'ase chassidim. Whenever we see Hashem, we become a chassid. Ro'o bayam nasa chassidim, said Shira, at the Yamsuf. Next line, line number 6. Ro'o b'sinai, we saw him in Harsinai, we became Yesharim. Ro'o ba'ohel, 4 lines in the bottom, we saw him in the Beis HaMikdash, we became Tzadikim. So as we encountered Hashem, we grew in our own religious consciousness. So now the impact of our encounter with Hashem upon us. We became Tzadikim, we became Yesharim. But then the section continues. Uchashiyiru osel, the last two lines of the Olam Haba, but the highest achievement, when we see Hashem in Olam Haba, where as where human interest no longer exists, we're in Olam Haba. There's no separate autonomous human interest. So we see Hashem in Olam Haba, hey nasu chassidim. Then we reach the level of chassidim. Shenemar ki lasal b'kihal chassidim. The kol kach lama, shehem ro'in b'smechem, we see Hashem and we're happy. My happiness is only to be happy. I have to make Hashem happy. I have to be Hashem's caretaker. Which is a very, very audacious way to think about it, Hashem. It's a hierarchy chatter. Normally, if it's dark, it's at the top of the hierarchy, I receive my mandates. All of a sudden, there's an inversion. I'm worried about Hashem. And my actions are built on advancing his agenda. That's what Hasidim
are so prominent. Because in this attempt to find that Kadosh Baruch Hu and build that ultimate relationship, at some level, Tfilasov is Yahal Chassidim. Yahal Chassidim B'chavot. This praise and celebration is voiced most prominently by the Chassidim. So there's a lot here. Again, it's a section which, feel free, I should have said this before, feel free, I don't want to, not sure who the Chas is the Maradasa, but I still encourage Talmidim when they come to me, say, choose one or two prakim and say them carefully. You don't have to read every single prakim. It's a deformalized product tefillah. And if you feel that you'll have more deeper experience for reading, I wouldn't say that about Berachas Kriyat Shema, I wouldn't say that about Shemoneh Esrei, but I would say that about Pesukei Dezimra, because it's a hodgepodge conglomeration. Rashi had two, Chazal had eight, the number 10 has some iconic value, but if reading one carefully will be more of an emotionally meaningful experience, I think it's legitimate. But it serves, I think, it's probably the most theological of the sections. That's probably the good way to phrase it, because it sets in theological settings and then prepares our way for two. And I wish you a tzlacha for the rest of the session, and it's no longer a pre-climactic. We have to work on that to the
Marib in 30 seconds. Thank you so much, everyone.
Do you need me for a minute?
Hopefully not. We'll see. I know a lot of people have already. See if we even have a six who haven't done yet. During the winter, a lot of people are
amazing.
David Weber. So Avi Weber.
Avi Weber.
Oh, he sends regards.
Avi's your son.
Yes.
So now we see him. I think I'll see him tomorrow.